Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Wonderful to see you guys. Well, for good reason, there's been a lot of talk this morning about Afghanistan and everything going on. And there is, I'm going to add one more thing. And that is that, you know, before long, you're going to see people, even in Newport News. I've told you guys before, this is a place where they drop refugees. And you're going to see a lot of refugees. And it's not the first time we've had this. We've seen refugees come in before from Syria. And, you know, then there's all this whole conversation about, well, you know, what's their background and who are they and what are they really here for? Let me just kind of say this. And people ask me this question before, like, how can you work with these refugees that might be sleepers? You know, you guys know what I'm saying. Maybe they're terrorists and kind of here. So let me just say this to my brothers and sisters. If there's anybody going to reach a person who is here for malintent, it's going to be Jesus Christ, and we have him, amen? So we're going to have an opportunity, and you're going to see people here in this country who have left their home because of fear, some of them just because they're Christians, but some of them just for different reasons, but they've left their whole long history, and now they're here, and we're going to have an opportunity. And I tell you guys, if you're a Christian, you're a missionary, and this is kind of what I'm talking about. So I just hope that we keep that in mind as we pray for them. Also, we look forward to opportunities to meet some of them who have been displaced and are here. Not because they choose to be, but they're not here, and we have an opportunity to love them in person. How many of you guys have heard this saying before? Show of hands. You guys love when a pastor says, "Show your hands." You can do like you know the old auction. But let me just ask you: how many of you guys have you heard this saying? Take up your cross and follow me. Y'all heard that? Yeah, man. This is a popular. I mean, you hear that a lot. It's well known in Christian circles. And there's a lot of different ways you can interpret that. You know, one will be, you know, your willingness to suffer for the cross. You know, maybe you have like a something in your life, like a bad relationship or an illness or whatever is going on, and you just say, well, you know, that's the cross I have to bear. That's one kind of interpretation or understanding of what that means. And maybe it has to do with like a commitment to Christ or being courageous. Right? Or maybe you're not exactly sure what it means. Maybe you've heard this before. You've been to Christian circles before, been to churches or something, you know, a Christian friend, you've kind of heard it. And so you've sort of made this your sort of mental or spiritual sticky note, right? And as all sticky notes, we set them there on the monitor like I do my sticky notes. I don't know what all y'all do. You put it right there on the monitor, and as you go through life, you just try to keep this in mind. It's right there by a much older sticky note. This says WWJD, right? So you've never really explored the depths of what it means. Well, here's it's wonderful because it's absolutely important saying that Jesus gave us. But here's the thing. Jesus said it like an if-then statement. Now, you guys are any kind of around engineering or any kind of programming, you know, if-then statements are pretty crucial. So, in other words, if this is true, then this must also be true. That's kind of the way Jesus set this up. If you are going to follow me, then here's what should be true about you. So this is absolutely important that we sort of explore the depths of what does this actually mean. When he said these things, and this saying, where does it come from? And that's what we're going to look at today. So you got to open your Bibles to Mark chapter 8. Now, just to kind of catch you guys up, we're in the middle of a series, and the series is focusing on what is the cost of discipleship. What does it actually cost us to be a disciple? And we've looked at a couple of different things. We're going to look at kind of what is expected of us, what the cost of being in discipleship is. In other words, you know, we don't die disciples for free. We follow Christ for free. The gift is free, and our salvation is free, but, you know, it doesn't stop there. There's things we should do to follow up with that. So today we're going to look at this saying that we got from Christ. Now there's different gospels that look at it. Three of the four gospels talk about it, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We're going to be in Mark chapter 8, so if y'all stand with me as we read God's word together. Mark chapter 8, we're going to start in verse, 34. And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Dear Father, I thank you, Lord, this morning for this precious word. I thank you, Father, that you have left this for a reason for us. You inspired the authors and the writers to pen these words, Father. And you've preserved them all this time for thousands of years for our benefit. And I pray, Father, that today we'll understand clearly what this means, not just for our own education, but for our transformation. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. All right, so clearly this is an integral part of our relationship with Christ, being willing to take up the cross and follow Christ. But fortunately, as we try to sort of explore and dig deeper what this means, fortunately, again, the gospel writers recorded a larger conversation that is sort of around this vital statement, so we get a chance to look at the whole different conversation. Now, what we're going to look at, it's pretty kind of clear what we're going to move through as we move through this this sermon, which, by the way, if you guys have the notes that you sort of pick up with the handouts, I was praying this morning, and we may actually not get all the way through it today. Not because I won't stay, because hey, look, I will stay all day. You all know I don't get hoarse, I don't get winded. I can preach all day long, but rather, more I prayed about it, I thought, you know, I just want to have just maybe there's where we get so far, and that's enough for you to take home and you really sort of ponder and go with the Holy Spirit and what does this mean. So we'll move through this as far as we can, but you know, we may come back and this may be a part two next week. But as we look at this crucial statement, and as we try to explore what does this mean, and we look at the overall context of what was said here, not just these verses, but also going to move back a little bit, here's what we're going to do. Here's how to move through it. What we want to look at is, if we're going to do this, then here are a few things every Christian should know. Why is that not coming up for me? All right, we'll try this again. So we're going to look, I'm going to close this out and try it again. We had this last week, man. What's going on with all the electronics? So we're going to look at just this idea of some things every Christian should know. And probably a longer version of what that means is, here are some things every Christian should know if you're going to follow, take up your cross and follow Christ. And we're going to kind of move through there, sort of in that framework. So not too hard to follow. It's pretty kind of clear cut. But that's kind of the way we're going to approach this, because I think that is beneficial for us. Let me catch back up my notes. It's still not doing it. Okay. What every Christian must know. I think we're up there now. All right. So the first thing I think every Christian should know as we move through this is you must know who Jesus is. Nope. Okay, Ray, you're going to follow the slides for me, because it's not working again. You must know who Jesus is. Okay, so actually, and for this one, so to know who Jesus is, we're going to move back a little bit, because not only was this in view, these verses right here where Jesus said this, but the different gospel writers, they're writing these gospels and recording these things for our benefit. They're trying to communicate something to us. Now, they actually, I don't know if all this is the same setting, but the different gospel writers recorded these different events where Jesus was saying, having these interactions, what I think is beneficial to us, and seems to kind of build up to this saying where he said to take up your cross. So it starts off, if we move back to verse 27, we see this. And Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they told him, "John the Baptist," and others say, "Elijah," and others, "one of the prophets." And he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered him, "You are the Christ." So we see here where he starts off, they're asking him, or he asked them, "Who do people say that I am?" Now, this is actually a vital question even today. Who do people say that I am? So we see all these different explanations about who people will say that Jesus is. Even today, we'll see who people say Jesus is. In fact, we talked about everything going on in Afghanistan. Those are some radical Muslims, and even in the most radical Muslims, they will look at Jesus as a prophet. They'll even acknowledge who he is. When in the Bible, we say that the devil and the demons, they recognize who he is. So we may even see all these different explanations and all these different ideas about who Jesus is, but eventually Jesus brought them back into the actual question, who do you say that I am? And that's really so absolutely vitally important. In fact, if you guys have seen a baptism here, particularly if I've done it, if you've been baptized, you know there's two questions I always ask to start off with. Do you believe Jesus is God's son? absolutely vital. You're making this proclamation about this commitment you've made to Christ. So it's important that you're this, and in this proclamation, you know, are you acknowledging who Jesus is? In other words, and that's where that question comes from. Do you believe Jesus is God's son? And do you believe he died on the cross and rose again on the third day for the forgiveness of your sins? And all that has to do with Peter's response, where it says, you are the Christ. So Jesus says, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ. And by saying you're the Christ, what he's saying is you're the Messiah. Right? So you are the one who the Bible says would come. In this sinful and fallen world, you are our only hope to restore our relationship with God. That's who you are. You're the Christ. Because we know the Christ is a title. The Christ has to do with who he is and why he's there. You guys may have remembered that I've sort of shared with you before. There's one time this guy had asked me, he goes, well, why are there so many different religions in the world? And I knew what he meant. He's like, man, I'm trying to figure this out, and I'm trying to decide, you know, which religion or which faith is the right one. Why are there so many? And to try to sort of narrow this down for him, I said, well, really, there's just two. And he looked at me kind of perplexed. I said, look, there are those who believe that Jesus is God in the flesh, God's son, who walked in the earth, died on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins, and rose again on the third day, and then there's everybody else. Those are really the two religions. Amen? And that's really it. Now, we can talk about the different doctrinal beliefs between those two groups, and when you try to find a church, when you try to determine, like, what church should I join, any like this church or any church, there's going to be so many questions you should be asking. What do they believe about this and what their doctrinal beliefs are? But every single time, the first thing you need to figure out is, what does that church say about Jesus? That's where you start every time. What does that church say about Jesus? And everything else falls in line after that. Everything else is submissive to that one point. So as Jesus sort of walks through this, and when he walks through that question with them, who does everybody else say that I am? And then who do you say that I am? That's where we're going to start as well. And as we try to pick up and understand what does Jesus mean by us picking up our cross and following him, the first thing we start with as well is, who do we say Jesus is? We need to know who Jesus is. He is the Christ, and he is our Messiah. The second thing every Christian should know is you must know the difference between spiritual and temporal. You must know the difference between what is spiritual and what is temporal. Now, it would seem that after that proclamation that Peter made, hey, this is going great. Peter, you got the right answer. You know, hoorah for you. Let's kind of move forward. But we see that the conversation kind of took a weird turn. Peter pulls him aside, as we see. Let me just kind of pick up there, verse 31. Let me kind of back up a little bit. Jesus, after that proclamation from Peter, says, you are the Christ, verse 31, and Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said this plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. So start off great. Peter got the right answer. And then all of a sudden, Jesus starts giving like this really kind of this crazy thing. He starts telling them. Now, I don't know if it was in the same setting, but we sort of see this is what the authors are telling us. It's a chain of events. The authors communicating to us. This is what happened. Jesus acknowledged himself to his disciples, identified them clearly, made this point. Who do you say I am? Peter says, you're the Christ. Then he starts talking about his suffering, all these horrible things that are going to happen to him, and then Peter rebukes him. Now, why would Peter do something like that? Can you imagine? Like, Peter rebuked Jesus, right? It's like, in the flesh, you just acknowledge he's the Christ, and then he says these things, and then you rebuke him for it, right? So why would he do that? Well, in the first century Judaism, first century Jerusalem, when they saw the Christ, now you got to remember all through the Old Testament, now they were the chosen people, and God rose them up and gave them these mighty victories over all these different lands and all these different peoples. And they were a mighty, mighty powerful person. People feared the Jews because their God was so powerful. And then through time, through their idolatry and all their sin, they sort of fell away. And now in this context, now they're being ruled really by Rome, as we see. And so their thought of the Messiah was a man who's going to come and kind of restore them to their glory days. Sort of this military leader. He's a leader for sure, but it's also kind of this military leader who's going to sort of wipe out all these conquering evil nations or authorities, and are going to put them back in their rightful place. So then when Jesus is saying, here's what's going to happen. Yeah, I'm the Messiah, or I'm the Christ, the Messiah, and here's all the evil, horrible things are going to happen to me. Well, that didn't fit into their plan at all. And see, so Peter was like, well, no, he's rebuking him, saying, well, that's not going to happen to you. Come on, knock that kind of talk off, man. We're on to a good thing. Our good days are ahead of us. Finally, all that stuff's behind us. And he rebukes him. So what does Jesus do? Verse 33. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on things of God, but on things of man. Whew. Now that's a rebuke, right? You get Jesus telling you, get behind me, Satan. But I want you to listen to the way this is worded. This is why I chose Mark, because the way this is worded I think is so important, so powerful. So he has this conversation. Jesus tells him these things that are going to happen. Peter pulls him aside and rebukes him. Now, I don't know if he's within earshot of everybody else and disciples, but here's what it says about Jesus turning and seeing his disciples. Just got rebuked by Peter about what he said. Verse 33, Jesus turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, get behind me, Satan. See, it's one thing for Peter to say, I know who you are, you're the Messiah. But you need to understand what that means. And then Peter, in his response, clearly didn't understand what that meant. And Jesus says, we're going to nip this in the bud. We got to take care of this right now. Turning to seeing his disciples. And here's Peter, like we can kind of see sort of the makeup of those his disciples. Peter's like one of the leaders of the 12, right? He's got this wrong. Man, we got to get this right. He's looking at all his disciples like, we got to straighten this out right now. It's not enough for you to just know who I am, know I'm the Christ. You need to understand what that means. You're going to be the leaders of the church I'm founding in this earth. And it's going to create, you know, it's going to, at least for the next 2,000 years that we know of, we got to get this straight. I think it's amazing trying to see into the heart of Christ here, where Mark adds that he looks and sees his disciples and then gives this stern rebuke to Peter because he simply doesn't understand what this means. What this tells us, it is so vital. So what does Jesus say about his reason for this rebuke? He says, you're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. You're not setting your mind on the things of God. You understand who I am, or you know who I am, but what's clouding you, what's keeping you from understanding what that means is your focus is on things of man, not on things of God. Here's why I think it's so important to us today. Because we can do the same thing, and I think oftentimes we do the same thing. We understand who Jesus is. We understand what the Bible says, but our focus still, our main focus is on things of man, things on earth, temporal things. There's a lot of churches that will just, that's kind of what they are. So their idea of things of man are like my desire for health and prosperity. How many of y'all know Christians, and maybe you are one, or you've been in a church where they are totally focused on health and prosperity. This is what their prayers are about, health and prosperity. The things of God are on how do I glorify God? How do I reach the world, a fallen world, with the gospel? That's a focus on things of God. But when you're focusing on things of man, temporal things, all you can focus on is how can I pray? How can God help me out of this situation? How can God heal me? Now, don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with praying for these things. Jesus healed all kinds of people. It said he had compassion on them. He would heal them. What I'm saying is when that is your main focus, like that is your relationship is based on what can God do for me in my healing or my prosperity or help my friend or help my situation. Like if that is the extent of your relationship with God, your focus is on the things of man and not on the things of God. Amen. If you were to look back at, let me make it more real here this morning. If you could look back and just sort of analyze your social media posts, and they know what your political opinions are, they know what your economic opinions are, they know what your opinions are about everything else, but they have no clue what you feel about Christ or about God, then I think you fall in this category as well, amen? I really don't, and I'm not just saying this is a great, it's just because I'm a pretty passionate person, and man, I can, in my mind, I read stuff and it makes me mad. I don't post it because I don't want people to know me for what I think about. Look, I'm very conservative. I have some political views. I got a lot of views. You can ask my wife. I got an opinion about everything. And I always think I'm right. But I want the world to know what I think about Jesus. They don't need to know what I think about everything else. Now, if you get close enough to me, you're going to know what my political views are, and that's fun. I got them. But I want the world to know what I think about Jesus. I don't want them to be confused about what my opinions are about everything else. You see what I'm saying? So it is important that this morning we understand, like, we are Peter this morning. Many of us, maybe all of us. We are Peter. We know who Jesus is. We can quote chapter and verse exactly who Jesus is. We can talk about it all day long. But we are still not focused on the things of God. And this morning, what I want to say is, before we understand what it means to pick up the cross and follow him, we got to get our eyes focused on the things of God, not on the things of man. Leads me to the next thing I think every Christian should know. Every Christian should know, you must know what it means to follow Jesus. You must know what it means to follow Jesus. Verse 34. And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Calling all the crowd to him. Let me just kind of, I love the way this lesson develops. Let me just kind of, again, sort of just play this out a little bit. It's because I think this is so powerful, and I love the way that, I love that the authors wrote this in here, because, now I don't know if it's all in one setting, but still, here's kind of the chronology of what sort of took place. Jesus asked his disciples, "Who does everybody say I am?" They said, "Okay, it's all these different answers. Who do you say I am?" Peter says, "You're the Christ." Peter denies him. He looks and sees the disciples and rebukes Peter. And then he calls everybody to himself. So if Jesus was up here on the stage and I'm sitting out there with you, here's this interaction with him and Peter. He turns and he says this to Peter. He rebukes Peter. Then he looks at us and calls us all in here and say, "We're going to take care of this right now. Everybody come in here for a second. I got something I got to say." And then he says, "If you're going to follow me, you take up your cross and follow me." Right? "If you're going to be my disciple, if you're going to believe in me, take up your cross and follow me." That's sort of the context of what happened. Amen? This is absolutely vital. And all of it, everything we've talked about this morning is absolutely crucial and foundational to us be able to do and understand and do this one thing. Do we know who Christ is? Is your mind on the things of God and not on the things of man? Those things have got to be true before you even have any hope whatsoever of taking up, or even understanding what it means, let alone doing what Jesus is saying, to take up your cross and follow him. And he pulled everybody in for this conversation. So what does this mean? Here we are. So we're up here. We're sort of looking at this. Now we have this understanding. Okay, who Jesus is. We got our spiritual minds opened up here. What does it actually say? I love that Jesus actually said a couple of things. He didn't just, it was a cut to, carry your cross. He actually said a couple of things. The first thing he says was, the person needs to deny himself. Excuse me. Read it again. "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me." Deny himself. What does that mean? What does it really mean to deny yourself? Does it just mean that you sort of make yourself less and make God more? That's probably part of it. Although I would argue that I don't think the Bible tells us to make ourselves less unless you're arrogant, then you sort of just make yourself real, right? You're special. So every person is creating the image of God. That's why we love and pray for our enemies. If you're here this morning and you are, and maybe your relationship with God is at the worst, maybe you don't really even have a relationship with God, let me tell you, you are just as special to him as I am and everybody else here. Because every person in the world is created in the image of God. But we deny ourselves and understand that God is more. God is holy. So I think deny yourself is maybe some of that, but I think denying yourself is that you're denying your pursuit of comfort and prosperity. We talked about that a second ago, health and prosperity. I think you're denying this idea that you have this right to health and prosperity. I think that's where you talk about denying yourself. Maybe that's even an argument. Maybe you're in this argument, especially if you're a Christian and everybody knows you're a Christian, and you're in this argument with a non-believer, you see this, I have an opportunity not just to be right in this argument, even if I am right, I have an opportunity to minister to this person, and that's even more valuable. That's denying yourself. Denying yourself for the pursuit of peace, for the sake of glorifying God. Denying yourself again to the things that you deserve. I think that's denying yourself. I think also deny yourself. And I mean, you know, guys, you hate to hear this, but I mean, some of us need to deny ourselves financially. Man, I hate to hear pastor talk about that. But look, and I don't know what anybody gives, and I don't want to know. I'm just saying, like, some of you, you have, like, a lot of stuff, man. And I don't know what you give, but if you know that, like, what I give to the church, here's what I give to the church, and here's what I sort of own, and I just can't afford to give to the church because I have all this kind of stuff going on, I'm just saying, maybe you need to think about denying yourself a little bit, okay? I understand that's not it's not popular for me to say. Everybody, you know, usually everybody's on board till I say that. But I'm just saying, like, the priorities in your life, there's certain markers about the priorities in your life. How much you spend time on certain things, that's a priority. How much the money you spend on certain things, that's a marker of a priority. What you pray about, that's another marker of a priority. I'm just saying, like, when you talk about denying yourself, what that means, if I'm going to do this, if I'm going to follow this instruction where Jesus says to deny myself, but as I try to, take up the cross and follow him, you need to stop. If you're going to do that, and you stop and say, okay, how do I know if I'm denying myself? That's going to take some effort on your part, because I don't read your mail. I don't know what your priorities are. But I'm saying you need to stop and look at these different markers and say, am I really denying myself or am I treating myself? So deny yourself, then take up your cross. I think those things are in order for a reason. You know, taking up the cross is a hugely symbolic thing in the Bible for us. What does it mean to take up our cross? I thought a lot about this week, and I thought about it before. What does it mean to take up our cross? Now, here's the thing. When he's speaking this to a first century Jewish audience, that cross was a humiliating, agonizing, torturous death. Humiliating. You guys, if you watch The Passion of Christ, and you've seen where Jesus is carrying the cross, and he comes in, I'm so bad with the names of Arimathea. Who is it? Say the name. Simon, thank you, Simon of Arimathea. He comes in and he says to the whole crowd, he goes, I'm innocent. Before I do this, I want to make sure we all establish here, I'm innocent. Why is that? Because if you're seen carrying a cross, that's your admission of guilt. So Jesus not only bared the cross for us, they marched him all the way through town, basically this before they continued to torture and murder him, and he's carrying this cross, that's its admission of guilt. Now we know he was innocent, but he carried the cross as an admission for our account. I'm guilty of everybody. I'm gonna take on the place of this guilty person for the forgiveness of the sins of everyone else. That's what was taking place there. So this cross is symbolic, but I think we need to understand, like, what this actually even means. So if we're going to take up our cross, what we're saying is, I think at the very first of this is, as we understand, like, I'm saying I'm a sinner. I deserve everything that happened to Jesus. I think that's the first part of we take up our cross. Is we acknowledge the fact that, you know what, without the saving grace of Jesus Christ, I'm ultimately going to go to hell for eternity, and I deserve it. That's where that starts, amen? But you are also carrying this burden. You're carrying this burden for the glory of Christ. You're carrying this burden for others. You're understanding that built into carrying this cross also has to do with acknowledging your own sin, but also carrying the burden of others that need salvation. And everything that goes into what Christ was doing when he picked up that cross, this undeserved punishment, this selfless sacrifice, like all of those things are a part of what should be in a Christian's life. Acknowledging who you are and this selfless sacrifice for others on others' behalf. In fact, you have this love and this sacrifice for people who don't even deserve it in your life. Isn't that what Jesus did? See, we'll sacrifice for our friends, amen? We'll sacrifice for those around us who do things for us, for those that we agree with. But this morning, perhaps even if somebody is, maybe somebody's even here, or maybe somebody's in your life, and they're not really quote-unquote a Christian. Maybe you can think about a person in your life right now who you would even consider an enemy. The cross tells you you need to bear a burden and love that person and willing to give anything for that person to come to know Christ and have an eternity just like you have in heaven with God. That's how we're supposed to love them. That's how we're supposed to care about the people who don't think the way we do. Is we love them, are willing to give anything just so they can come to know Christ. All of these things are wrapped up into carrying the cross. And finally, he says, follow me. Deny yourself, take up the cross, and follow me. There's so often you see Christians where they become Christians and then they think, well, it's almost like I got my ticket punched, I got on the train, and now I'm just going to kind of cruise along until Christ comes. Look, if you're here and you're still alive, we've talked about this, and I say this all the time because it's so important, but if you're here and you're a Christian, you're a missionary. Man, that is so vital. I know maybe you guys get tired of hearing me say it. Well, I'm going to keep saying it. You're here for a purpose. I'm going to say this morning, I don't even know where you guys are at spiritually, but if you're here this morning, it's for a reason. There's nobody that darkens the doors of this church on accident. I believe that with all of my heart. God has brought you to this church today for a reason. I don't know what that reason is. I don't know what his call is on your life. But I know all of us have this common call, and that is to put our faith in Jesus Christ, accept his free gift of salvation, and go on mission to tell the world about this gift, to tell the world about him, to love others the way he loves them, and to grow in a way that we can acknowledge him more and more. But we are to be on mission for God. Now, it's not said in here, but Luke even adds another. Luke even says the word daily. So deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. And Luke even says daily. See, being a Christian is not something that you do. And everything we're talking about today is not something you do. It's something that this is who you are. When Paul says you become a new creation. Now, that's great news for us in terms of our sin life. All right, so everything I did, as horrible as I was, and all the mistakes I made, and all the everything about who I was before I was a Christian, Jesus, God says those sins are as far as from east is to the west, that sin is gone, completely erased. And we also know from Paul, I am a new person. When you accept Jesus Christ, or when you will accept Jesus Christ, you are a new person, a new creation. Any kind of sin you had before, any kind of mistakes you had before is gone, wiped clean. But that also means you need to be a new person. Not just something that we do. Man, so many Christians have this legalistic idea. Maybe you come from a church or a background where they preach this legalistic kind of do this and don't do that. It's just so stale and dead. The Holy Spirit, that is not why you get the Holy Spirit indwelled in you as a Christian. You get the Holy Spirit living inside of you, God's Spirit living in you as a Christian, because you are a new person. You are completely different. God doesn't see you the same he used to see you before. He sees you. You are now my child. You are in my family. And I'm going to give impart my spirit into you to guide you and just speak into your ear. Imagine if you had this loving parent, in our case, a loving father, who is always there speaking just loving things and comfort and encouragement in your ear in every situation. God, what do I do right now? And you have a father saying, this is what you do. It's okay, I'm right here. This is what you do. Shouldn't have done that. Let's talk about it, but I still love you, right? Everything we're talking about who we're supposed to be as Christians and what this means to carry the cross, I'm not telling you this is something you do. I'm saying this is who you need. This is who you are or you should be. We are going to stop there because we're done. Because my prayer is this week you are going to think so deeply about, God, what does this mean? Do I really understand who you are? I mean, like, is imprinted in my life, does it speak about who I believe you are? Those that are around me, do they know just from my actions what I believe about you? Am I actually, because I want to be a Christian, and if I'm going to follow Christ, am I actually denying myself, taking up my cross, and following Christ daily? Is that really what I do all of the time? I know we're not perfect. There's going to be times you fail. There's times your pastor fails, right? Your pastor needs your prayers. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying, like, is this what you've actually committed yourself to? Like this is a life I'm going to live. And I'm going to also ask God, like, Lord, show me the ways where I don't do this so I can be this person. This is who I want to be. We there's so much conversation, and maybe for good reason, about all the stuff happening around us in our world, in this country, everything that we're faced with. Look, I don't know what the future, the Bible's clear is that we don't know when Christ is going to return. I mean, man, if it feels like it's going to be any time, amen, but we don't know when it's going to be. I tell you what, I think it's time to stop playing games. I think it's time to decide, do you want to be a Christian or do you not? I want everybody to come here every Sunday. I want these seats to be full every Sunday. But listen, if you're not committed to Christ, why are you wasting your time coming here every Sunday? Amen? I hope you keep coming. I'm just saying, like, why are you wasting your time? I saw people, like, out for a jog, walking their dogs, all these wonderful things, right? Parker asked me, said, hey, is the pool open, right? There's pools you can be going to. There's all kind of stuff you can be doing. But you're here, and I'm glad you're here because I worry about your soul. But I'm just saying it's time the church stops jacking around and you decide, am I going to live this life or am I not? We don't need any posers in the church. Amen? We don't need your money. We don't need, like, people just to kind of come in here just because the thing is, you could spend your whole life in this church, and Jesus himself said there's going to be people in the church when he returns and said, look, didn't we baptize in your name, cast out demons in your name? This is us, y'all, people like me and like you in the church, baptizing and casting out demons in your name. And what is Jesus going to tell them? Get away from me. I don't know you. So statistically, there are people I'm looking at right now who fall in that category. You don't know Jesus, and you've been pretending. And I'm telling you, it's time to quit jacking around. Either put your faith in Christ or just accept the fact that you're denying him and just live the life you chose to live. Amen? And we're going to finish this up next week, and I'm not trying to be so harsh, but I want you guys to understand I'm saying this because I love you, and I don't want you to leave here and something happen and you're thinking, wow, I'm fine, but no, you're actually going to go to hell for eternity. If you don't put your faith in Christ, you are going to spend eternity. Wrap your mind around what the Bible says, eternity, how long that is. It means you are never, ever, ever going to leave. There's never a second chance. Oh, I should have known better. That's over. Your decision is over. You're going to spend eternity in a place called hell. God is not there to save you or comfort you. And you will never leave that place. That's exactly what the Bible says. But you have a chance to make a decision to not have that sort of fate and change your destiny and say, this is where I'm going to spend eternity with God. But you have to decide that. When Jesus says, who do you say I am? It doesn't matter what your parents say. It doesn't matter what your best friends say. It doesn't matter what I believe. It doesn't matter what. That's why we don't baptize infants. It doesn't matter what their parents think about who Jesus is. We don't baptize them because they need to grow up and decide, who do you say Jesus is? And I'm telling you this morning, you need to decide for yourself, who do you say Jesus is? And does your life reflect that decision? Let's pray. Dear Father, I thank you again for this amazing and powerful word and challenge. Father, I pray that all of us will understand just the weight and the severity of what this means. That as Christians, we are called to know who you are, understand who you are, and with that knowledge, deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow you daily. Brothers, is there anyone here that does not fully understand that? Maybe they've realized this morning they've never committed themselves to that. Father, I pray for them right now. I ask you, Lord, you give them the courage to say, this is not going to be me anymore. I'm going to commit myself to Christ, maybe for the first time, maybe for the first time in a long time. But Father, I pray that you speak to their heart and you just let them know that we are encouraging them and you are encouraging them and empowering them by your Spirit. Open their eyes and their hearts to make this decision for you. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't always do this call, but we're going to sing this song, and we sing this song every single time. I'm just telling you, if you know in your heart you haven't made that decision, would you just come up and pray? You need to pray. I'd love to pray with you. You can pray by yourself. Nobody's going to.